Well, good morning. I greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I bring you greetings from the far distant land of Chad. The churches there want to greet you, and they heard I would be speaking here, so I bring their a greeting to you. It's just a privilege to be able to come up and share with you this morning, and I want to just share something about how God works. I want to thank Jerry for asking me to preach this particular passage for two reasons. In two primary reasons, but the first is just very timely in my life. Just 2 weeks before he called me, Sherry and I were coming back from Chad, and you leave at midnight, okay? You get on a plane. I don't sleep on these things very well, so I get real tired coming back, a little grumpy and all. And anyway, to add to the fun, about 4 hours out of Paris on a 9-hour flight to Atlanta, Sherry becomes really, really sick. I mean, multiple trips to the bathroom, multiple change out of bags, if you're getting the picture here, okay? It was just messy. And she's not doing well, and I don't take the smells and the stuff very well, so I'm thinking maybe I'm going to get this too. But we got her back to Charlotte and had to immediately go to a hotel because there's just no way we're going to drive in my truck with the way she was behaving. So we get to, oh, and by the way, we had to pick up our doggy because my daughter was watching our dog, and enough's enough. You gotta come get your dog. So she didn't really say that, but we decided we'd take her. And so we went to a hotel that takes a dog and my wife, and I get her into the lobby, and I get her into, the elevator, and my dog won't go in the elevator. It's just absolutely terrified of elevators, so it will not go in. So, Sherry, our room is 209. It's just the next floor. Just go up to 2. I'll meet you. So I take the dog. I run up the stairs, and I decide to get the bags in the room before she, because the door hasn't opened yet in the elevator. Come back out of the room. A woman is going into the elevator, and I'm watching. It's about 50 feet down the hall. No Sherry. And the elevator closes. So I take my dog. We run back downstairs, and we wait, and the elevator opens. A lady comes out, and there's Sherry. Standing at the back of the elevator, kind of dazed looking. I just said, Sherry, we need to go up to floor 2. And she was in no state to walk up the stairs. So I pushed 2 and said, now just get out when it opens, okay? Get out when it opens. I pushed 2, and me and the dog run upstairs, and we meet the elevator. No Sherry. So I run back downstairs with the dog. I didn't dare leave it in the room alone. It might start barking. I get kicked out or something. So me and the dog will run downstairs, and what do I find? Sherry's at room 103, putting her little slide card in and knocking on somebody's door. And I'm like, honey, that's not our room. It's 209. Well, I eventually got her up there. So that was one thing. It was a bit of suffering. She had at least 105 because we tried to take her temperature. My daughter came over. And so she was delirious, basically, and really a mess. And I had just a fleeting thought that maybe we're getting too old for this stuff. So then a couple days later, what she has turns out to be a bit contagious, so I got it too, but a lot shorter. And I'm really a wimp when I get sick. I'm really wimpy. And fortunately, I don't get sick very often, but when I do, I'm really wimpy. So I was really questioning whether I'm getting a little too old for this mission stuff. You know, it's just kind of too hard, the trip, the sicknesses, the stuff. And then I get this passage from Jerry a week later. So I immediately start, I say, well, I wonder what he wants me to preach. I better look at that. And I'm just, you'll see, just very encouraged. It's like what I went through is just nothing compared to what I read in this passage. And Paul really encouraged me in it. So that's one. The other is that Jerry mentions the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted. And my wife and I have been tied into that ministry for a long time. We've started a couple of ministries where you write letters and pray to the persecuted. We always call it Hebrews 13:3 says that we should remember our brothers and sisters who are in chains, as if in chains with them, because we're all one body. And so we've always prayed and stayed with that. And so it's really a joy to be able to speak to a passage that talks both about suffering and talks about persecution as well in it. And so it's just timely for me. So, Jerry, thank you. The timing was just great for me. About the persecuted, I just have to share one other personal experience. My wife and I went to Ethiopia years ago. And we ministered in a town very far north, in a town, Tigray. And We're up at the very north, and you're just across the Eritrean border. And the reason we knew we were across the Eritrean border is you could hear the gunfire. They were at war with, not really a war, but they were having skirmishes with Ethiopia. And we could hear the crackling of the gunfire just down over by the river. And because of this ministry that Sherry and I had with the persecutor, we had been praying for our Eritrean brothers and sisters. And we knew that there are about 2,000 to 3,000 brothers and sisters that daily are put into these railroad containers, you know, the metal train containers in the hot beating sun. Now, we were in Tigray, and it was never under 110 degrees. And I remember just going in the restaurant. You sit down in the restaurant, and I'm dying in there. I'm just like, this is killing me. I can't take this heat. There's no air conditioning, anything like that. And when you go out in the sun, it's just blazingly hot. And I just thought, how? Lord, how? They're probably just an hour's drive from here in those containers. How do they live? How do they survive? How do they keep their testimony? They wouldn't back down. And it was just powerful. It's always stayed with me how these Christians, there's no other way but something supernatural going on, could go in those containers and one, survive humanly, and two, refuse to back down. So I share those as a preface, and keep that in your mind. How did they do that? Our text today is 2 Corinthians 11, verses 16 through 33. Can we put that up? And we'll read through it. I presume you've had some context coming in. Paul is in this passage now going to be addressing a problem where super apostles, men who have these credentials, are claiming to gain the respect of the Corinthians, are misleading them. Okay, they're adding to the gospel or perverting the gospel. It's not exactly totally clear how they're doing, but it's something that concerns Paul greatly about the integrity of the gospel and the Corinthians. And so he is going to go into a bit of an argument here about them and himself, because they're undermining Paul. They're undermining Paul so that they would be held up higher and listened to over him. That's kind of the problem here. So let's pray, and then let's read the text, and then we'll get into it a little bit here. So first of all, Lord God, you are the teacher. You promised us that, Lord. It's your Spirit who teaches us, who guides us into all truth. Would you do that now, Father? Would you speak to us in ways I can't do, and we can't even imagine, Lord? Use your word to penetrate our hearts and our minds. In Christ's name, amen. So let me read the text for you. And I think it's up on the... Yes, good. Okay. This is Paul speaking. I repeat, let no one take me for a fool, but if you do, then tolerate me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I am not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. You gladly put up with fools, since you are so wise. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or puts on airs or slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. Whatever anyone else dares to boast about, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin, and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I'll boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. Well, Paul offers two lines of argumentation here I'm going to propose to you that I see. And it begins with, he's going to argue kind of on the basis of what the super apostles have been arguing. He's going to present what I would say, Paul would also say, is a worldly argument. It's based on worldly credentials. And it's foolish. You notice he uses that word here. It's foolish because it's not based on reality. What they're arguing is who's a greater servant of the Lord? Who should you be listening to? Who's more authoritative here? And they got the wrong idea. So they're using things like their status, what they came from, what their lineage is, their education level. Apparently they were quite polished. It references earlier in the book how they were polished in their speaking. Paul is not. Okay, so so first he sets that kind of straight. He says it's foolish. You're working on worldly credentials, but you're listening to it. So let me go down that for just a minute with you and talk to you about it. But he knows that this is, he says, I'm not speaking as the Lord would speak, okay, because he knows the mind of Christ. Remember how he wrote to the Philippians about the mind, have the mind of Christ, which is one of humility. It's one of servitude. It's Jesus Christ, God of the universe, came not only as a man, but came as a servant. Came not only as a servant, but came and was persecuted, was mocked, and died on a humiliating cross. The cross was absolute shame and humiliation, way to kill someone. He suffered all that for us. That's his humility. That's the mind that Paul has. So he knows that's why I'm not talking as the Lord. The Lord would never go down these roads, but you're listening to that, so I'm going to. And it's got to give you a little story here. They make to-do about their eloquence, their appearance, if you will. Now, I dressed up a little bit today for you guys. I live up in the mountains. I don't usually put on this nice of clothes. So, but my wife insisted. So I'm trying to make a decent appearance to you. But appearances are not the real substance, right? And the Lord looks not on our outward, but on our heart. And so a little story about a dinner party might illustrate what the super apostles were about, what Paul's about. There's a dinner party, and it was customary at this dinner party that when the dinner was over, there'd be a time when the guests would share a story. So there happened to be at this party a renowned actor. And he, when they finished, he said, I will recite Psalm 23. So he got me. He was very eloquent, very dramatic. When he finished his psalm, he was met with just uproarious applause and just very happy for him. Next, a very simple man who was not eloquent at all, didn't speak very well, he too recited the psalm. Now, he was awkward, so the people at first found it kind of funny, but the room grew very quiet. And when he finished, there was nothing but a reverent silence in the room. So as the party was adjourning, the actor came up to the simple man. He said, you know, it's clear, I know the psalm, but you know the shepherd. And that was kind of the difference between the super apostles and Paul, is he knows the shepherd, and it's inside his heart. So he goes on and shifts now to what I would say is more of in a worldly way, if you're going to argue that way, I'm equal. Okay, but let's really talk about the substance here. So he moves on to an argument that I would say is in God's terms. And previously in chapter 10, he had told us, it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. And you see, this is the foolishness. They were commending themselves. They were comparing themselves. They were belittling another brother, supposed brother Paul, to raise themselves up. They were not looking on God's terms. And so in verse 30 that we read, Paul says, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Okay, they're boasting about all their credentials and strengths. So I call these, they had worldly credentials. Paul now is entering before them godly credentials. This is what God would commend. And it's kind of an interesting list. I won't go through the whole thing, but starting in verse 23b through 29, we have elements of persecution, both by his own people, the Jews, right? Talking about the 40 lashes minus one. We have elements of beatings by the Gentiles, the Romans. So persecution. That's where persecution is in here. He's being persecuted because he's going around telling people about Jesus. And he's being put in prison too, he talks about. Well, then he's got elements. Just the way the devil will fight us, like sickness, like these crazy bacteria that exist in Chad that our bodies just don't like. And don't deal with very well. So there's the elements. So there's all this danger. Like 8 times he says, danger here, danger here, danger here, danger here. And there are things well beyond Paul's control. There's nothing he can do about some of these things. He's been deprived. I feel deprived when I fly back for 24 hours without sleep. And I'm thinking, you big wimp, look what he's gone through. He's deprived of even food sometimes and thirsty, and he's lacking clothing or shelter. So there's this suffering, clear line of suffering that he goes through. And it's not just physical, because he talks about the daily pressure he feels. This is an emotional burden on Paul because he cares so much about the church. So he's suffering emotionally as well. So he's suffering about every way you can. Okay, is what I read in those verses. And he punctuates it at the end, verse 32 and 33, by telling you what happened when he very first began. Damascus is where he first went, and it started right off with what? Persecution. He has to flee the city in kind of a humble way. He has to be put in a basket and lowered out the wall to go on and do what God has called him to do. So he's kind of saying, you know, my ministry started with difficulties and trials, and it continues to this day. And yet that seems to be the credentials he holds up. This is why he says, I am not speaking, but he says, I am more of a servant. And he goes on with this list. So his argument is, I would say that these are the credentials that set me apart as a servant for Christ. Okay? And it's suffering, it's persecution, it's deprivation sometimes of physical needs. But remember earlier, you've hopefully learned in chapter 3, he says, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence is from God. He's saying that the only way I get through all this is because of God. It's evidence, my suffering, my trials, all the stuff I'm going through, and I continue to go, means God is active in my life. It is proof, is what he's saying, that God is active in my life. And what I see here is Paul is pointing again to an inward thing. Paul can't do anything outwardly to support himself. He's not saying that. Inwardly, God has put a spirit in him and truth. And so Paul is willing to go through all this and continue. He doesn't run away from it. That's where I got encouraged by Paul, because I'm thinking, I don't know if I want this diarrhea and vomiting stuff anymore. I'm just getting kind of old for that. I don't like this. My legs are all cramped when I fly in the planes. Maybe I should just stay home and just pray for the Chadians. You know, but that's not what Paul says. He says, you keep going. You keep going as long as God enables you. And my little bad thought was really based on something very minor compared to what Paul's going on. But it was a lesson to me. It was very timely. Jerry called me 1 week after I was finally able to get outside. I was actually out having lunch, so I was eating again. So I was in good shape. But Paul also says in chapter 4, it's kind of a parallel to this, he talks about being perplexed, persecuted, struck down, always given over to death. But here it is. So that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our mortal body. That's why it's a credential. Because God is seen through us when we're in circumstances that are beyond our control, or the circumstance that no other human would look at and say, why are you doing that? Why do you want that? Why do you guys go back in that container today? What is about that? Why are you going in there and you're going to die today probably in that thing? The guards have got to be wondering, why do they go back in there? Well, Christ is shown through that. The strength of God, the power of God is shown through us standing in trials and standing in difficulties. So the conclusion to this argument is Paul is more of a servant of Christ This is in verse 23. Because he's willing to allow himself to be in situations that bring suffering and expose his weakness, so that God's power and presence are revealed in his life. And God commends those whose lives give all the glory to him, not to themselves. This is the problem for the super apostles. Glory to themselves, not to God. Paul says, no, I'm commended because it's clear I am weak. There is nothing but God that keeps me going. There is nothing but God that gives me anything fruitful in my ministry. And we all have to remember that. God is the one who gets all glory. He's also responsible for all the fruit that comes from what we do faithfully. But all we can do is obey and trust God for results. So he gets the glory, right? But we need to obey and go and do. So I think about, you know, that bad thought I had, and there's a lot of people who won't go overseas or won't let their kids go. I've had, you know, we try to recruit people, and they don't want to, there's danger. My dad chastised me. I first got out of business, said I'm going to dedicate the rest of my life to mission. He said, you're really being irresponsible, and it's really dangerous. What if your kids lose you? And I said, well, that's up to God. I've got to do what God tells me to do. And it was a hard conversation, but that's how the world thinks, but not Paul. And he's asking us not to think that way. I believe it's God's power and presence that's being shown in those Eritreans that go into that hot oven. I don't know what the temperature is, but it's got to be more than humans should be able to bear. But they do it, and they do it willingly. And I believe that their weakness is obvious to those putting them back in there. They got control, I put them in, but God's power and strength is also obvious in them. And you know, a lot of the persecuted brothers and sisters report, I've been to seminars where they're speaking, ones who have actually been in prison and such from various countries around the world, and they speak over and over of salvations in the prisons. Not only of other prisoners, but of guards who've been persecuting them, been torturing them, and they finally say, look, this Jesus must be real. I mean, he just keeps you going, and you won't quit. This Jesus is real. I want to give my life to him. And that's how God wins people, too. So this is what I think he's doing. Here's a guy in Laos. He's in the Voice of the Martyrs magazine. I think he's in the one we left in the back. Is it? No. Okay, sorry. Different one. We get this publication. If you want to stay up on the persecuted, from Voice of the Martyrs, it comes, is it monthly, Sherry? Right? And there's a pastor in Laos. And here he kind of epitomizes, I think, Paul's thinking. He says, there is no such thing as a safe faith. When you try to avoid what God says, you try to build your own kingdom. Sounds like the super apostles. Either you listen to God's word or you listen to the world. Christians, no matter where they live, should strive to live a faith worthy of persecution. You have to die anyway, either from an accident or a disease. I don't want to die in a bed. I want to die so God can be glorified and for the kingdom and his ministry. That's what his life is about. So he is like Paul. He is willing to go through all this stuff we don't like, stuff we find very difficult, but we're willing to do it for his sake. So I propose to you again, we should serve Christ with a faith that is worthy of trials and suffering, is a message I believe God has for us. We too should serve Christ with a faith that is worthy of trials and suffering. And so I have some do's and don'ts I want to share with you about that. If we're going to serve Christ with a faith that is worthy of trials and suffering, why is it worthy? Because those are the very credentials that make Paul more of a servant, aren't they? They are worthy in God's sight. That's why they're worthy. So first, we don't ask for trials and suffering in our lives. It's not what we ask for. But we do ask for strength and faith to endure them. We do ask for strength and faith to endure them. That's where God shows up. That's where God is made clear to people in the world. Maybe in ways you can't even, I don't care if you're a really great evangelist and you can really preach the gospel well, he can do stuff through your standing firm and asking for the strength to endure whatever you're going through. He can use that powerfully and does. And so we do ask for strength and faith to endure them. We don't foolishly take unnecessary risks in order to suffer, but we do obey God's leading in any situation, despite the apparent risks. And again, I just will never forget that conversation with my father when I first got out of business, and he really came down to my house to give me a lecture and wasn't happy with me. And I just couldn't make sense with him about this, but I said, Dad, I have to obey what God's leading me to do and trust the results to him, trust my family to him. I just have to do it. He's gotten over it. He lives with us now, and we care for him. And my wife is, Jesus shows through her all the time to him. He just loves her to death. But so he's with us, and we're praying for his salvation, by the way. His name is Harold, and he's not saved, and we hope he's seen Christ in us. So. We don't question God's presence in our lives or his love for us when trials and suffering come upon us. We do praise him and thank him for our faith to endure. That's hard to do, but we do praise him and thank him for our faith to endure when we're in trials. I'm always struck by the, sharing with Tish and Jerry, I'm always struck by the 10 list, the list from the persecuted, what 10 things you can pray for us. Never in that list, I've been doing this for years, seen different lists, but never in that list is get me out of this. God, would you rescue me from persecution? Never. It's always, would you give us strength to go through? Would you give us the comfort that, so we know you're there? Would you let us know that other Christians are praying for us? Keep us strong so that we can witness for Christ and bring people into your kingdom. That's what they ask for. And so when you're in a trial, maybe some of you are now, you're facing something difficult, stop and praise God for it and thank him for it and wait on what he'll do with it. Just stay strong in it. And lastly, we don't ignore our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world. There's actually a command, a reference to Hebrews 13:3. That's a command. It's in the imperative that we're not to forget them. We are not to forget them. So one is a command. But we can see here the power and the way God works through the persecuted. It's not beyond his control to stop persecution, but he allows it because he works through it so powerfully. So we do remember them in prayer, asking for their endurance, so that God's power and presence may be revealed in their lives. And that's what the Spirit's doing with them. We remember him in prayer, asking for their endurance, so that God's power and presence may be revealed in their lives. And so, if we want to be a great servant of Christ on God's terms, we too should serve Christ with a faith that is worthy of trials and suffering. And we never take a position that God has left us or God is away from us because we're having difficulties. Life isn't going great. Jesus never promised us that. In fact, he promised quite the opposite. So I'm not trying to give you doom and gloom. I'm trying to encourage you that if you're suffering, good. Good, you're being used. You are now a potential candidate to really do something for Christ. Don't throw that away. Praise God and thank him for it. But endure it and ask him for the strength and ask him for something for his kingdom through it. Not about yourself, about him. Okay, that's my encouragement to you. So I'm going back to Chad in January. I'm going to probably get sick again and been sick 3 out of the last 4 times. That's okay. But, you know, I'm just going to go and see what God will do. And he's doing great things, by the way. He's doing really great things. So it's just exciting to watch him. So just want to encourage you that way today. Thank you for having me here. I want to also take the opportunity to thank this church. You're one of our primary supporters, so you too are working in Chad, and God is doing good work through you. And many, many are coming to Christ, and churches are being planted, and we're really starting to get close to getting right into those unreached people groups, which is our target. So thank you, and especially thank you for those who pray for us. And if you're not on our prayer list and want to get on, see Sherry or I after the meeting today, and we'd be happy to add you to it. But that's the word of God I have to share with you today, and I thank you for the opportunity. Let me just pray. Father God, I do want to ask you to do something in each of our hearts today, something that you know needs being done. I ask you to be the God of comfort to those who are suffering in ways I don't know, but you do. You know us all. And so, Father, I just ask that you meet each of us in a special way for your purposes, Lord, for your glory and for your kingdom to grow. May we submit ourselves in that way to you, Lord, and watch you do amazing things. We love you, and we thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.